few years ago when I lived in Iowa, one day I was talking to my neighbor. He had just been on vacation, gone for the weekend with some friends, and said, "Hey, how was your weekend away?" He said, "Oh, you know, it was awesome, right? It was so good to catch up with these friends. And while we were there, we just had some, we sang music together. It was just really powerful, and we ate dinner together." And he said, "And it just felt like celebrating communion." He said, "And it felt more like communion than any little piece of white bread that I've ever had in church." And as I thought about that conversation, it stuck with me. And as I reflected on it, I realized three fundamental truths at the exact same time. Number one, he's right. We don't just meet and encounter Jesus in a Sunday morning worship service. We as a church on Sunday morning from 9:45 until 10:45, or let's be honest with me preaching 11, we don't have the market cornered on the presence of God. We are going to meet and encounter Jesus outside of the gathering of that we call church. Fundamental truth number two. Sometimes we actually, not only do we meet and encounter Jesus somewhere other than a worship service on Sunday morning, sometimes we actually meet and encounter Jesus in more profound and spiritually moving ways somewhere other than church. Maybe it is a dinner with friends where we just feel the presence of God in our midst. Maybe it's that conference that we went to a few years ago where we just felt God speaking to us so directly. Maybe it was that mission trip that we went on a year ago where we just met Jesus so deeply and so profoundly, and ever since then we've never felt on such a spiritual high as we were while on that trip. Or maybe it was that moment gathered in the hospital room with a loved one who was slipping away into the arms of their waiting Savior. And as we watched this loved one pass on to the next life, we just knew that God was there with us in that room. The point is that in so many different ways, we can find and encounter God outside of Sunday morning worship in ways that are so deep and profound and moving, sometimes more so than what we encounter in our time together on Sunday morning. And those two truths together lead to fundamental truth number three, which is that we should have a good answer to the question of why we're here. Why come together for church on Sunday morning? If we can meet and encounter the presence of God somewhere else, why do we need to be here together at all? If we can encounter God in deeper and more profound ways somewhere other than a church service, then why do I need to set aside an hour to an hour and a half on Sunday morning in the first place? Why, as a pastor, do I hope that you come back next week? Why do I pray that you would feel spurred to invite your friends and your neighbors to come to church? Why do I hope and I pray that when we have these West End Wednesday dinners and we have Gems and Cadets, why do I hope and pray that those families move, not just coming on Wednesday nights, but coming and worshiping with us on Sunday morning too? We have to be prepared to answer that question. Why gather for church at all? We are in the midst of a seismic shift when it comes to that question. A couple of generations ago, church attendance was assumed. We might even say that it was expected. And we're quickly shifting to a cultural environment where church attendance is not only not expected, but in some cases and in some communities, not even typical. And in the midst of that shift, as we strive to answer that question, why do we gather for church at all? Why do I hope that we invite other people to come and join us for worship together? As we ask that question and look together at how we might answer it, I think there are two pitfalls, two traps that we have to be careful to avoid. The first trap is the trap of guilt. The trap that focuses on how you ought to be at church. And sometimes those oughts are for good reason. There are good, beautiful, wonderful things that happen at church. But the beauty of the story of grace, the beauty of the gospel, is that we don't have any ought to, have to, need to, as followers of Jesus Christ. There are things that I hope happen. But it is not a matter of you have to be here. I was driving down the road this week and I saw a church sign. And on that church sign it said, the more you miss church, the less you miss church. The more you miss church, the less you miss it. And I have to be honest, and with no disrespect meant to our brothers and sisters at that church, that sign really troubled me. And it troubled me because it implies this sort of guilt trip mentality of, well, you better be here because if you're not, well, pretty soon you're not going to care that you're not here. And so that sort of bothers me because it ties into that attitude of guilt around church attendance that you ought to be here, you have to be here. And also, the more that I thought about it, I think it actually gets it wrong. Because if the more that you miss church, the less you miss church, I don't think that's on you, the congregants. I think that's on the church. Because if you cannot be with us for worship for an extended period of time, and you don't miss being in the presence of God, if you don't miss being with God's people, if you don't have something in your life that happens by being together with the body of believers, then friends, that is on us, not on you. And we have to do a better job as a church of saying that, yes, this should impact your life. This should connect with you. This should feed you and nourish you, and you should feel like you belong. So we want to avoid that pitfall, that trap of guilt. But the other pitfall that we have to be careful to avoid on the other side is that pitfall of consumerism. That attitude that says that it is our job as a church to give you exactly what you're looking for. Because when push comes to shove, when we do life together as a church, what we find is that pretty quickly it's not about what I can get out of it, but what I can give. Not about what I receive, but about how we join what God is doing in the world. So we need to be mindful of guilt on one side, of consumerism on the other, but we still need to answer that question, why gather together in the first place at all? To look at that question, we're going to look together at Hebrews chapter 10, and what I'm going to suggest we are going to see in Hebrews chapter 10 is that we gather in order to grow, and we grow by knowing and being known. In other words, we grow by belonging. We gather in order to grow. We grow in order to know and be known. We grow by belonging. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 24 and 25 together this morning. This is what we read. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now let's step back for a minute and place this in the broader context of what's happening in the book of Hebrews and in the church as a whole at this time. We don't know a lot about who wrote Hebrews, who it was written to, but what we do believe is that it was written probably to followers of Jesus who were living in the city of Rome. Followers of Jesus who were living in the city of Rome. And if we were to look at a map of the city of Rome with sites of the earliest known churches, every one of those crosses and circles in this map of the city of Rome is the site of a known early Christian church. What that tells us is that at this point in history, the church in Rome is expanding quickly. It is growing rapidly as people come to know the good news of Jesus Christ. There are more and more churches popping up around Rome, and pretty much whatever corner of the city of Rome you are in, there is a community of believers with which you can be a part. But it seems that something has started to happen. People are not necessarily gathering with the community of believers as they once were. And when we look through the letter of Hebrews, we begin to get a sense of why, a couple of different reasons. The first one is persecution. But it's important that we understand what persecution the church in Rome that is receiving this letter of Hebrews, what kind of persecution they're facing. On the left there is Emperor Claudius. On the right is Emperor Nero. In the year 49 AD, Emperor Claudius banished followers of Jesus from the city of Rome temporarily. It was a disruption. It was inconvenient, but it was not life-threatening. On the right, Emperor Nero. Right? Nero famously blamed a fire in the city of Rome on the followers of Jesus, had some Christians killed, but for the most part, just sort of harassed them. And I think it's important that we get that right, because this sort of systematic, empire-wide, round up Christians and have them killed sort of persecution doesn't happen for another 100 to 200 years. At this point in history, what we are talking about is the sort of persecution that just makes following Jesus inconvenient. It's a disruption to your life. You might have a harder time with your business dealings. You may get thrown out of the city for a brief period of time. And that's not to say that that persecution doesn't matter. But for some in these early churches in Rome, they are responding to it by saying, well, it's just not worth it to go and gather with other believers. Convenience is weighing out. Of course, we all probably recognize the impulse. I'll be the first to say that there are certainly Sunday mornings where waking up and coming to church honestly is not the number one thing I want to do that morning. And I'm the pastor. But there are times where coming to church, gathering with other believers, isn't always convenient. But it's good, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful, and it's life-giving, and it's all these other things. But we've all felt that pull at some point. We've all wondered, is it really worth my time? Is it really worth my effort? Is it really worth bundling up the kids and getting them out the door? Second reason that some in the churches in Rome seem to be sort of falling away and stopping gathering with the other believers. And this one is sort of it's an interesting one. It's one that I've really wrestled with and kind of been challenged by. What does this look like for us? And that is that it comes down to ultimately unmet expectations. You see, the earliest Christians, from what we can tell, the earliest Christians believed that Jesus was going to come back immediately. Right, that when Jesus ascended into heaven and said, I'm coming back, that he was going to come right away. And so there are stories of early Christians sort of walking around constantly everywhere they go, just looking at the sky, watching the clouds, because Jesus is going to come back any minute now, so I've got to have my eyes trained on the clouds so that when they part and I see Jesus, I'm ready for it. And then they waited. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited. Expectations didn't meet reality. As I was preparing this message, I had this whole thing that I was thinking about doing with this sermon, and I Googled stupid reasons people leave the church. There's some pretty bad ones out there, by the way. But as I was reading, I found this blog post that sort of critiqued why pastors think that the reasons people leave churches are petty or dumb. And it hit me just right square in the chest. Because the reality is, yes, there are a lot of petty reasons that people leave the church. But often, in my experience, when somebody leaves for a petty reason, they end up going to another church. But when people leave the church completely, when people walk away, not just from the gathering, from this gathering of Jesus Christ or any other individual church, but when they stop gathering with other believers completely, almost always it's because their expectations of who Jesus is and how followers of Jesus should look were not met. Because where they expected a community shaped by grace, they found judgment. Where they expected to find a community defined by love, they found themselves feeling like outsiders. Friends, one of the things that pains me as a pastor, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is when I hear the stories of those who have walked away from the church. Because while they were going through a divorce, they felt like everybody was talking about them behind their back. Because they saw somebody from church on the other side of the aisle in the grocery store, and even though they made eye contact, that person made a point of making a beeline the other direction away from them rather than to actually talk to them and find out what was going on. Friends, it grieves me that the story of so many people in our world who identify as gay or lesbian is an experience of hatred and of awful, awful things being said directly to them. We're not getting into the theology today, but friends, if our theology of our church says that we are called to love the sinner and hate the sin, it bothers me that most people in our world have only heard the second half of that. Or have only experienced the second half of that. And by only experiencing the second half of that, they've walked away from the church completely. The followers of Jesus in the church in Rome found their expectations weren't met. They thought Jesus was going to come back any minute, and they waited and they waited and they waited, and what they saw didn't match up with what they thought was going to happen. And far too often in our world, people expect the church to be defined by the grace and love of Jesus, and what they experience is something else entirely. And so the author of Hebrews says, well, sure, there's reasons you're not gathering with the other believers. Sure, there's reasons why you're not coming together, but let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And that first phrase there, really, that's just about how do we become more and more grace-shaped. This whole series has been asking, what does the grace-shaped life look like? What do we look like when we have been transformed by the Holy Spirit? What do the inner workings of our life look like? And that's really what that first sentence is saying. The goal is to be somebody who is spurred on toward love and good deeds. How do we do it? By not giving up meeting together. And the Greek word there for meeting together is synagoge. And that's important because there's lots and lots of different ways that the writer of Hebrews could have spoken about what it means to be a part of the body of believers. The writer of Hebrews could have talked about don't give up breaking bread together, right? Which is one of the common ways to talk about how the earliest church was together. They broke bread together. They ate together. They did life together. The writer of Hebrews could have said, don't give up praying together. Writer of Hebrews could have said, don't give up spending time together. But no, the writer of Hebrews uses this word, synagoge, which you can see is very directly related to our English word synagogue. And synagoge refers not just to any general gathering of people together, but it refers specifically to the set aside meeting time of the followers of Jesus. Right, it comes because the church in Rome is made up of a mixture of Jewish and non-Jewish people. And we know that the synagogue was a common part of Jewish life. And that gathering at a set-aside time, on a set-aside day, as a community, was an important part of the life of Jewish people. And this has now been translated into what we know of as Christian worship. That set aside time to be together as the followers of Jesus Christ. And to invite others to be a part of it as well. And that sin, the S-Y-N prefix there, is about being all together as one, as a group, together with. This is something we do together. We gather in order to grow. We grow by being together, by knowing each other, by being known by each other. By belonging to each other. As I thought about belonging, wondered about what does it mean to belong? What does it mean to belong? The author of Hebrews says, don't give up meeting together. And the word there is actually quite strong. It's don't forsake, don't actively stop being together. And as I thought about that, it hit me that this actually goes, it counteracts that trap of guilt. Because don't actively stop meeting together. Don't give up. Don't forsake being together. Don't skip out actively on our time together. So this isn't about life got busy, you had a lot going on, you were sick, the kids were sick, you were gone at travel sports. That's not what I'm worried about here. But if we're actively choosing not to gather with the other believers, to gather as a body of believers, to gather to learn more, to encounter Jesus, my hope is not the more you miss church, the less you miss it, but the more you miss church, the more you miss it. That if you're not here, if you're not with the other followers of Jesus, if you're not gathering for worship, that you have this sense that I missed out and people missed me. It's been interesting, as a pastor I've found over the years, I have to be careful, because if I say to somebody, hey, I haven't seen you in a while, so good to see you again, sometimes people sort of respond like, oh, and they give me all of these excuses as to where they were. And there's sort of this fear, this anxiety that like I'm keeping track and keeping attendance and now I'm judging you because I haven't seen you in 6 weeks and hey, it's good to see you again and I've been watching you. Friends, I got to tell you something. I'm not keeping track. If I say, hey, it's good to see you again, I missed you, it's because I missed you. It's not because I want you to feel guilty that you weren't here. Because my hope and my prayer is that our time together will feed you and nourish you and strengthen you and be something that you don't want to miss out on. And if you're not here, I miss seeing you. I miss having you a part of this body. Because here's the reality, right? The reality is that, yes, there are times when sometimes we meet and encounter Jesus in deep and profound ways outside of the experience of worship. Outside of Sunday morning church together, that absolutely happens, yes. But as I thought about that, I thought about water, right? A flash flood absolutely has the power and the ability to dramatically reshape the landscape. We've all seen the ability of rain, of massive flooding, to undo buildings, to move things around, to wipe out trees, to reroute the course of rivers, everything that water can do, we've seen by the power of something like a flash flood. can absolutely be powerful. But so is the steady, habitual, constant flow of the Colorado River carving out the Grand Canyon. It's what Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction. Is every Sunday going to be this deep, wow, spiritual experience where you feel the presence of God in a way that you've never felt ever before in your life? No. Probably not. Is every single message that I preach going to speak to your heart in a way that you go home and you are radically transformed and your life never looks the same from here on out? Definitely not. But over time, we gather again and again and again. We gather and we grow. We gather and we grow. We gather and we grow. And you know what, by the way, yes, sometimes we do have those flash flood moments in our time together in worship. Many of you know I'm a huge Florida Gators fan. And one of the beautiful things, when you go to a football game, right, there is what I call the pre-game liturgy. Right, before every game, it follows the same order. And you sing your song of praise. If you're a Florida Gators fan, you sing the alma mater. Right, one routine that there was a guy who came out in a yellow button-down shirt with an orange and blue tie, and he led the whole crowd in a cheer, and then he died. But he was such an important, integral part of the pregame ritual that they ended up having honorary Mr. Two-Bits because we couldn't let that go. And one day I'm talking to my father-in-law, and I say, hey, why is it that when it comes to football, we have these liturgies that we have to follow, these things that we do the same every single time, and yet we come to it with such a profound sense of excitement? Why don't we have that same excitement about church? And he said, maybe it's because when you go to a football game, you never know what's going to happen. Appalachian State can beat Michigan. You never know how the game is going to end up. And so you go on the edge of your seat with anticipation of what's going to happen in this game. Friends, a beautiful thing about coming together with God's people, the power and presence of God is here in our midst, and we never, ever know what God is going to do. We never know when God is going to show up in ways that we had not expected or imagined, when the Holy Spirit is going to move in our hearts and in our lives and in our community and draw us into deeper relationship with Him. And friends, I don't want any of you to miss that. I don't want your friends and neighbors to miss the power and presence of God. I don't want anybody to miss the God of the universe on the move in this community, connecting with us, speaking His message of truth and love and grace, that we are accepted not because we work so hard, not because we try so hard, but because it's who He is, and He loves us and accepts us and embraces us and calls us His own and writes His name on our hands. And friends, I don't want anybody to miss that, because you never know when that neighbor that you invite to church is going to hear that message of grace for the first time and is going to have their lives transformed. You never know when that cousin that you've been praying for years is going to suddenly be transformed by this amazing news of God's grace. You never know when that child that you have watched and cried over when they have walked away from the church, you never know when the Holy Spirit is going to pull them back in. And friends, the way that we grow over and over and over and over and over again is by gathering with God's people, knowing, being known, and belonging. Well, how do we belong? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, over and over again, is one another, spur one another on, meet together, encourage one another. I had the privilege of growing up in a small church, Gibson Christian Reformed Church. About 125-ish people when I was there as a kid. And you know, the beautiful thing about growing up in a small church, and small churches have a special place in my heart because of Gibson, the beautiful thing about it was that I was always known. I was known deeply in that church, and it was a wonderful, beautiful thing. The challenge when we get to a church of West End size, to a gathering of the community of believers of the size of West End, friends, we can't know everybody. Not deeply. We can know a lot about each other. We might know each other pretty well, but not in the level that is going to lead to deep spiritual growth. So how do we experience that sense of belonging? If it's not through a Cheers-like, where everybody knows your name, environment. One of the best ways to experience that sense of belonging is to serve. See, when I think back to growing up in that small church, ultimately what made the difference for me was not that I was known, though that was a wonderful, beautiful thing, but the way that I was known and the reason that I felt so profoundly like I belonged was because I felt needed. When I was in high school, the church I grew up in had a morning service and an evening service. And my parents didn't require me to go to evening service, but most Sunday nights you would find me at church. Not because I was, you know, some, you know, future pastor church nerd. At that time, I didn't know that's what I was going to do with my life. But I was there because my friend Josh and I ran the sound for every worship service. We ran sound, we ran PowerPoint, and we felt like we were kings in that back row running the sound. But more importantly, we knew that we had a role, and we knew that we had something to give to the church. We had something that we had our job to do. And I don't need to go back in time to tell teenage Corey that actually my role was not as important as I thought I was, and you know, when I graduated and moved on, somebody else would figure out how to run sound. But I thought I needed to be there. Friends, one of the easiest, best ways to belong is to serve. Because when we serve, we get to know people. When we serve, we join what God is doing in this world, in and through this church, and we realize and recognize that we're a part of something much bigger than ourselves. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 shows us we gather in order to grow. We grow by belonging, by knowing each other, being known by each other. And that belonging, one of the best ways to get to know each other is by responding to what God is doing in our lives and serving. One last thought. There's a lot of us who are already serving. And it's wonderful and it's beautiful. There are a lot of us who are serving outside of the church, and that's wonderful and beautiful. And there are some of us who are wondering, how can I serve? What does service look like for me? And being ever mindful of that pitfall of guilt, I never want us to feel a sense of guilt that you need to go do more, try harder, work more, serve more. But I'm reminded of a conversation I had with somebody in a nursing home one time. And this person was struggling with this sense of, do I still have a role? What part can I play in the life of the church? And this person was struggling with this sense of, I don't know that I matter to the church. And I looked at this person, I said, you have one of the most important gifts of all, and that is that you have time. You have the time to pray. To pray for our church leadership, to pray for all of those kids that we saw gathered up front here this morning during the children's message. Isn't that just amazing and beautiful and wonderful to see just the youth and the fresh energy and the young life coming up through this church? Some of us, friends, if you are saying, I feel like I don't know what my place is, I don't know how to serve, I don't know where to plug in, friends, I can tell you the best first place, the first way is just
pray. Start with the church directory and pray, name by name by name by name. Go on our website and figure out who all of our staff are and pray for each one of the staff. We all need your prayers. Pray that God would show you how you can plug in, how you can connect deeper with the body of Jesus Christ, the church. We gather in order to grow. We grow by knowing and being known. We grow by belonging. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, fill us with the excitement of what you are doing through our midst. Fill us with excitement of what you can do. And show us how we can go deeper. How we can grow. How we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. May we be strengthened and may we be encouraged by the act of coming together, of synagoguing with each other, setting aside time habitually, repeatedly, to know each other, to be known by each other, to serve each other, to serve your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and we all say together. I'd like to invite you to stay.